Dear Lord and our loving Father, I want to ask that you make this message clear. Please be with my words, be with our understanding, and please help this to be a blessing to those that are watching here and also watching online. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is Building a Biblical Community, Part 2, The Church Described in Scripture. First question, have you ever wanted to design your dream house? Have any of you ever wanted to design your own mansion in heaven? Oh, amen. How many of you have actually sat down and done that? I have at least one person. So this is my dad. This is my dad back when I was younger. Do you know which one is me? The one that's kind of frowning is me. I have bangs over there. But this is my dad back when I was that age. I'm not going to tell you how old I am. And my dad was an electronic draftsman. So he worked with electrical plans. He worked with building plans. And he decided when he got the home that he was going to build something special. He built this. So in all the homes, I don't know what it is like in your home, but you have a front door and you go in and it's already outside, right? And he built something. Does anybody know what this is called? So my dad would call it a vestibule. And so we had a vestibule. A vestibule is a passage, hall, or room between the outer door and the interior of a building. This is our home. If you see at the front, usually... does this laser pointer not work? Okay. You see the front door? You see how it's like sticking out a little bit? My dad built an entryway with a second set of doors. He built a closet in there. And so everybody... You know how sometimes you open the door and all the cold air rushes in when it's winter? Right? Or all the air conditioning goes out when it's summer, right? The vestibule helped us save so much electricity over time. Now, he designed it, and when he gave the builders the plan, he's like, I want you to build this, but don't use these plans, use these ones. And they're like, oh yeah, we could do this. And you put all the right measurements, so they built it exactly according to his plan. Now, what if, and here's the what if, right? Let's say you gave plans to a builder, and then you left, you're like, I have to go on vacation, I'm going to come back. And when I come back, you look at the home and you're like, it looks nice, but... that's not what I designed. How would you feel? Would you be mad at the builder? You're like, I gave you plans. I gave you plans to follow, right? If the house doesn't look like the blueprints. How often are we like that builder? You know, we organize a church, we get a round of programs going, but rarely do we consult God's blueprint, the Bible, for what the church should be. And so we run faster than the Holy Spirit. We might say like, hey, I think I know how to do church, but instead of going back to the blueprint, we're just running on our own. And at the end, we have so many things going on, and we're like, is this what God wanted us to do? Are we going and reaching the community? Are we doing the Great Commission, or did we get stuck somewhere along the way? Does the way we do church match the Bible's instructions? So, 2 weeks ago, I covered Building a Biblical Community, Part 1, and this is just a quick summary in case you missed it. I gave three powerful pictures of the church. I talked about a bride passionately in love with Christ. I talked about a temple built with living stones strong together. And I talked about a flock guided by a faithful shepherd who never stops pursuing the lost. And so I asked the question, I said, have you ever tried to put something together without reading instructions? And I showed the girl who built the IKEA chair, kind of in an ashamed because of how it turned out. So Jesus didn't rise from the dead and leave us to figure out church on our own. He gave us clear instructions as to what his community, what he wanted it to look like. He gave us blueprints about what it should be like. Many churches today are like the IKEA chair, assembled but based on opinion, tradition, or trend instead of on God's design. The resurrection wasn't the climax of the gospel. It was the beginning of a new community. Amen? So these were the pictures. The marriage license is important, right? Having your name on it, having your name on the books and the membership, that's important, but it's the relationship with your spouse that counts. Amen? Amen. If you visited a church for several weeks, what signs would they show that they really love Jesus? That was my question 2 weeks ago. Number two, the concept, the church is a temple built of living stones and they're stronger together. And so our role in God's house is to serve wherever God places you. It's to be approachable and easy to fit with other people. Carry your part of the load, whether you're big or whether it's small. Build unity, not build your own agenda. And remember, it's about God's big picture, not just your piece. Number three, again, this is just review. The church is a flock guided by a faithful shepherd who never stops pursuing the lost. So, that's the third illustration. Today, I'm going to cover part two, four other pictures. The body of Christ, the salt of the earth, a spiritual army, and a family. And let's go into that. The church is the body of Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Romans 12, verses 4 to 5. Romans 12 and verse 4 to 5. I have a lot of verses for this section. Most of them are on the screen. But if you want to follow along with me, please go ahead and open your Bibles. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in what? In one body. People still turning. Romans 12, verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in what? In one body, but all the members do not have the what? Do not have the same function. So we being many are one what? Are one body in Christ. I want to tell you a short story. I saw the most traumatic children's story ever. Not today, but about the body of Christ. So this woman, I'm not going to say her name, she came up to do children's story. And she had a paper doll. You know what a paper doll is? And she asked kids, what's the most important part of the doll? And they're like, one kid's like, the head. You know what she did? She cut off the head. And then they're like, the kids are like, what else is important? They're like, the heart. And so she cuts out the heart. I'm like, what is she showing the kid? But she's showing that the body without the main function, without the main parts, if they don't work together, if the parts are gone, the body doesn't work together. It was a very vivid reminder that the body of Christ is important. We can have a relationship with Christ by ourselves, yes? But it is important how we work together with each other. Individually, we're members of each other too. And so Christ, he himself gave some to be what? Apostles. Another word for apostle is ambassador. So he gave some to be ambassadors to represent him. Some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to have the gift of pastor and teacher. Remember, that's combined together. It was for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and to edify the what? The body of Christ. The purpose of the gifts that we get given is to work together as a whole. Yes, we can do things by ourselves, but together we are stronger. Amen? Amen. But speaking the truth in love, we may all grow up into all things who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I'm going to step back. So Ephesians 4 verse 15 says, speaking the truth in what? A few years ago, one of my friends had a song that she loved to listen to, and I would listen to it with her, and it said, speaking the truth in love, telling it like it is. And as a kid, I hated lying. I always wanted to share the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Have you heard that verse before?
Yeah.
And so if somebody did something that was not appropriate for church, that was not to my standard, I would call it out. You know, you're supposed to call out wickedness, right? Call out evil. Don't call evil good. But then this verse messed with me, because I was speaking the truth harshly. I was speaking the truth directly. I was not speaking the truth in what?
Kindness and love.
You know, the Bible says in Romans, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Sometimes we have so much knowledge. We know prophecy. We know the Bible. We can do well at this, do well at that. And we have so much knowledge, but it makes us proud. It doesn't make us loving. And so this verse says that the body needs to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head. To be like Christ, we have to speak the truth in love. Because when Jesus spoke the truth, right? He tells the woman at the well, you have five husbands and the one you're with now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly, right? And is he putting her down? Is he insulting? He's speaking the truth in love. When the woman is caught in adultery, is he saying, all you people that have stones, like you did this, you're doing this and this and... He just writes it on the sand, right? And like maybe the wind blows it away later, but he's speaking the truth in love. He's not doing it harshly. And in a church where truth is shared and where truth is preached, sharing love is also important too. Amen? So speaking the truth in love, every part does its share. That's important, right? Every part does its share and it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In 1 Corinthians, these are just verses about the spiritual gifts. There are diversities of spirits, of gifts, but the same what? But the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same, another gifts of healing, to other the working of miracles, to another prophecy, the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues. Everybody gets different gifts. And they're supposed to work together. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Is this picture a body? No. Is this a team? No. Is this people working together? No. This is people working in their own silos, working apart. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, well, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know what this is like saying? It's saying, well, I'm not a deacon, so I don't need to help around the church. I'm not a teacher, so I'm not going to help with, like, kids are running around, I'm not going to help get them back in class. You know, it's like, oh, I didn't sign up to do this, so I'm not going to help clean up with the potluck. Everybody is saying, you know what? It's not my job. It's not my job. I don't want to do it. If the ear should say, because I am not the ear, I'm not part of the body, oh, you know what? I only attend infrequently, so I'm just not going to show up, right? But now indeed there are many members and yet one body. This group is smaller than this people in the audience right now. But would you say that this group looks like a church? Yeah. Would you say they're together, they're singing together, they've got the same passion, the same spirit? Yeah. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You know, we can read this, but do we do this in practice? It's like, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to spend time with you. So you see someone you don't like, and instead of talking to them and greeting them, you're like, just not going to talk to you. I'm going to avoid you. That doesn't happen in church, right?
Yeah, right.
God composed the body, and that there should be no what? No schism in the body. That the members should have the same care for one another. That means you don't show better care to somebody else, but you show people the same care one to another. Now you are the body of Christ, members individually. So concept number four, the church members and their spiritual gifts are the body of Christ. Amen? Anything wrong with this picture? One of my friends, he used to work out so much, but he only did upper body. And he worked out so much, but he did not do flexibility exercises. And so he was really, really buff here, but he couldn't turn his neck. Because his muscles are so strong. I mean, it's good, but it's unbalanced. If you focus on one area, right? This is like, oh, we're going to be a church that focuses only on prophecy. What happened to the health message? Oh, we're a church that focuses only on the health message. Well, what about service? Oh, we're a church that focuses only on... If you focus on only one of the gifts and you make that really strong, we look like that guy. Is that a good picture? It's unbalanced. Some people... Sometimes our body fights against us. You know, you have 90% of the body, we need to work out. We need to do this. 10% is like, I want to gigantic Big Mac. And so what happens is sometimes the 90% wins, sometimes the 10% is like, we're going to indulge, we're going to do something different. And this body is not united. This body is divided. Amen? Yes, if you can't say amen, say. Have you seen this before? What is this called? A three-legged race. Now, have you ever done this before?
Yes.
Who's done this? Have you ever messed up?
Yes.
The Bible says, can two walk together unless they be agreed, right? And so you have to talk, okay, we're going to put this foot first, then this foot, and that's how you make it, right? But this is just two people working. Is the church more than two people?
Yeah.
So if two people can't even walk together, how can a whole church of more than 60, more than 100 people, how can they walk together unless they be agreed? It says in Ephesians 4, verse 3, we should endeavor to keep the unity of spirit, of the spirit in the bond of peace. Do your best to work together with each other. Communicate. Talk. Take steps together. The three-legged race is exactly the model that we should follow, right? It fits. I plead with you, this is 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the what? The same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The Corinthian church was all over the place. They were speaking different things, there were divisions among them, they had different minds and different judgments, and Paul's writing is like, hey, guys and women, like ladies and gentlemen, please do your best to do the same thing. Work things out together. Talk with each other. If you read Corinthians, that's what it's about. The church was disagreeing with itself. Jesus, all of this stuff echoes Jesus' prayer for the disciples. That they may be what? One. As we, Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, are what?
One.
Are one. Because church life should reflect Trinity life, should reflect the Godhead. Amen?
Amen?
Can you imagine God the Father fighting with Christ?
No.
Can you imagine the Holy Spirit arguing with Jesus?
No.
They're on the same page, right?
Yeah.
Somebody wrote this. They said, it is extremely important that Christians stop quarreling, stop bickering, and stop struggling against one another. A church where these attitudes exist is totally ineffective in its what? In its community. Such a church can say nothing to which the world will pay any attention. How should the body of Christ function? What does the Bible say? It says this 58 times in the Bible. Be kindly affectionate to what?
One another
with brotherly love. Do we do that to one another? In honor, giving preference to one another. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to who?
Jesus.
Christ Jesus. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another as Christ received us for the glory of God. Here's something. So Paul writes this at the end of Romans. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risk their own necks for my life. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is of the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labor. He says, greet this person, greet that person, greet these people. He lists them all over the place. Greet one another. We have how many entrances of this church? We have several, right? Some people will say, you know what? I'm not going to go through that entrance. I'm going to go through a different one. Because if there's someone I'm bothered by, I'm not going to greet them. I'm not going to say happy Sabbath to them. So they will say, oh, they're going to come in that entrance. I will go in a different entrance. I will go in through a different... And so you know what they don't do? They don't greet one another. If a church wants to behave properly, greet one another. And Paul makes that clear at the end of Romans. Greet one another. Say hi. You know, if someone doesn't say hi to you, are they mad at you? Are they hurt by you? Maybe they just didn't see you? I don't know. Greet one another. For you, brethren, you've been called to a law of liberty. Galatians 5, verse 13. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve what?
One another.
Serve one another. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. This is all the one another's. Comfort each other and encourage one another, just as you are doing. Do we encourage each other? If we see people sitting on their own, do we check up on them? Such a church puts people first. Can you imagine if our church did all the one another's properly? Would people love to come here? Would they feel welcomed? Would they feel like they're a part of it? Even if they're hurt that week, a church that puts people over programs is really important. Romans 12, verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's a divided church, right? Divided we fall. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This is all over Scripture. 58 times it says, do this for one another. Solomon, at the end of his life, writes, it's better to be together than to be apart. And yet, does our church follow that? When God said, this is the blueprint to follow, and we go to the church and it's like, are our church members divided? Are we separated? Are we not nice to each other? Do we not even say hi to one another? We don't serve each other? What do we do?
How can we fix it?
Number five, the church is the salt of the earth. So you know this verse pretty well. You are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5 verse 13. But if the salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned? It is good for nothing than to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. The Old Testament Israelites distorted God's plan and chose to isolate themselves from the rest of the world. In the background is a bunch of Hebrews, a bunch of Jewish people. In the foreground is a bunch of Romans and Greeks called Gentiles. Now, they're gathering to eat and they greet everybody. Do they talk to the Gentiles? Do they spend time with them? They said, no, you know what? We need to isolate ourselves from the rest of the world. For years, they put up high ethnic walls. This is the woman at the well. She was a woman. She was the what? She was a Samaritan. And the Israelites have no dealings with Samaritans, right? And this is called the Good Samaritan, right? And Jesus told this story because the only person that stopped to help was not the priest or the Levite that are walking back there, but it's the despised Samaritan. Jesus is putting this in his illustrations. The Israelites concentrated almost exclusively on avoiding contamination from non-believers. You know, people be like, if they were a leper, they had to yell, unclean, unclean, unclean. Nobody could even touch them. And Jesus says, I'm willing to heal you. Then Jesus touches the leper. And people are like, why did he do that? He's unclean now. He's contaminated. Jesus stepped out of his comfort zone to show them that they were not doing it properly. In the New Testament, Jesus tried to correct this imbalance, and the Pharisees are fighting with him all the time. We are the salt of the earth. You know, Peter gets a vision, right? And a sheet falls down, and there's all these animals that are there, and he's telling Peter, hey, what I have cleaned, don't call it unclean. And he wasn't talking about clean or unclean food. He says, look, you guys have been calling the Gentiles unclean for so long. I need you to go to the Gentiles. And so Peter goes to Cornelius, and he realizes that Cornelius understands what the gospel is. He wants to know more. And he says, you know what? I realize God doesn't show any partiality. He treats the Jews and the Gentiles the same way. In every nation who fear him and works righteousness is accepted by him. There are people that fear him. Christians, it should be that we recharge our spiritual batteries when we go to church. But that is not our main goal. God has chosen us for what? He's chosen us for service, to go out. The goal is to get out of the salt shaker and mingle like salt with the world. We're not doing our job if we stay with Christians only. I've shared this a few months ago, but the people of Israel lost sight of their high privileges as God's representatives. They forgot God, and they failed to fulfill their holy mission. The blessings they received brought no blessing to the world. All their own advantages they appropriated for their own glorification. They shut themselves away from the world in order to escape temptation. The restrictions God had placed upon their association with idolaters as a means of preventing them from conforming to the practices of the heathen, they used to build a wall of separation between themselves and all the other nations. The Savior turned from them to entrust to others the work they had slighted. God's glory must be revealed, and the disciples were called to do the work that the Jewish leaders had failed to do. Acts of the Apostles, page 15 and page 16. Because of Israel's failure, the Godhead's vision was passed to Jesus' disciples. Ellen White writes in Prophets and Kings, that which God purposed to do for the world through Israel, he will finally accomplish through who? Through his church today. The disciples in Israel's time, they didn't go to the Gentiles. They had to break down those barriers. And we still have a lot of barriers to break down. But I believe that God will accomplish it through his church today. Amen? We are the inheritors of a dream that the Godhead has had since Old Testament times, of revealing their glory to the world. This is a what? An ambulance. How would you feel about an ambulance crew who never left its station because they were scared to be contaminated by someone else's illness? You'd be like, what are they doing? Aren't they an ambulance? Aren't they supposed to go help other people? And like, oh, we don't want to be contaminated. If we go help somebody, we might get sick. Something bad might happen. Imagine this scenario, right? 911, what's your emergency? They say whatever their emergency is. Sure, you know, you should come to our first aid classes on Tuesday evenings. Is that helpful? Hey, this is a list of upcoming events that our hospital has. Come to them, right? Christ Object Lessons, page 229, says, we are not to wait for souls to come to us. We must seek them out where they are. We need to go. We can't just stay where we are. If our church stopped existing tomorrow, what would the non-Christians in our community miss the most? Don't answer this question. If our church stopped existing tomorrow, if Stone Tower wasn't there, what would the non-Seventh-day Adventists miss in our community? Do they know we're here?
Would they even miss us?
Would they even miss us? Or would they just be like, oh, now we have more parking. Or now we have this. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just asking us to imagine. God's mission is always accomplished through incarnation. That means people representing Christ to others. No program, institution, or communications will do much good unless the world sees the gospel of Christ exemplified through his own people in their lives on Sabbath. In their daily lives. It's not enough to be Christian one day a week, right? We see it in our service to others, in the genuine Christian fellowship of the community of faith. Not just happy Sabbath and you don't really mean it, but in genuine Christian fellowship. Oh, that's from Mission Possible, from Gottfried Osterwald, the Southern Publishing Association. If salt is to permeate society, it must mingle with it, be incarnated as part of it without being overcome. So Jesus is talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman. Oh, we don't talk to these ones. They're unclean, you know? We might get wrong theology from them because the Samaritans, they use a different gospel. They don't believe the same thing. Why are you, a rabbi, talking to the Samaritan woman? He talks to her. He talks to her kindly. We did a week of prayer on kindness at PAES this week. And we talked about kindness and being nice to one another. This woman was so impressed that Jesus did not put her down, did not make fun of her, did not call her names, actually talked to her like as a human. She went back to the city and she said, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this man be the Messiah?" And the whole city came out. And they said later in the book of John, "We came out not because of heard of this guy, but because of your words. Because you shared this to us." She became the first evangelist. Jesus was not scared to go into society. If salt is to permeate society, it must mingle with it. It must be incarnated as part of it without being what? Without being overcome. If you're scared about this, go as two instead of one. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, I'll tell you a story. So there was this perfume factory, not Chanel No. 5, but there was a perfume factory in France. And at 5 p.m. when the whistle blew for quitting time, the workers would return home. Tourists often commented how the workers made the whole area smell so beautiful. Can you imagine if our church was like that? Not a perfume factory, but it was the love of Christ, and people were like, "This is such a nice community to be in." All right, number 6, the church is a spiritual army. Apologies if I'm going too fast. So we are, put on the whole what? Armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Part-time Christians can't defeat what?
Devils.
Full-time devils. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you know that the devil's most effective weapon is not usually persecution? We talk about that, right? We say, you know what? Persecution is coming. Persecution is coming. There's a new pope. Persecution's coming. The pope dies. Persecution's coming. There's another. And we're like, what's happening? We're interested about what's going on. Is persecution going to happen? Yes, it is. Yes, persecution is going to happen. But the devil's most effective weapon is usually not persecution. Instead, infighting, busyness, apathy, and lack of vision will do just fine. Yes, persecution is coming. But a church that is fighting with itself, a church where the members are too busy to do work together, too busy to talk to one another, a church where people just don't really care, and a church that doesn't have any vision going forward is just as effective, unfortunately. This is a book called The Screwtape Letters. It was a senior devil writing this to a junior devil. It's a fiction book by C.S. Lewis. But I want you to imagine that evil angels are plotting to weaken your church spiritually. What strategy would be most effective? Do not answer this question, just think about this. Number 1, get two important families in the church to argue. Number 2, keep the leaders busy with small things instead of getting the leaders to do what really matters. Number 3, make everyone comfortable so they don't want the church to grow or change. Let's just do the same thing we did last year. It worked well. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Nothing new. Bring in people who are hurting without giving them the help that they need. What would be most effective? Or are all of these happening? Satan has a lot of ways to take the church down. And the church needs to work together and to uplift, encourage one another, talk to one another, greet one another, help one another, serve one another to do this, you know? Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So the word be strong, it actually means made powerful in the power of his might. And in Greek, the word made powerful is dynamis or dynamos, which comes from the word what?
Dynamite.
In Ephesians 1 verse 19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believes?" God is very powerful, right? But do we see it that way? Here's two examples, right? There was a great earthquake for an angel of the Lord. How many? 1,000? One. One angel descended. There was a great earthquake. One angel descended, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. That's the power of one angel. And yet sometimes, do we remember we have a guardian angel? Do you remember to pray? You know, somebody said, I had a small group before, and whenever we'd go and speak to people and we were worried that our faith might be shaken, we would ask, what I think Ellen White asked this, she said, please send more angels. And so before we go, if we're worried about how it's going to go, we would ask God just briefly, God, Lord, please send more angels. You know, if one angel can do this, what can more? What can more do? Why don't we ask God to send more angels? Paul was in chains for a long time, and he had the opportunity to observe Roman soldiers. He was on house arrest, so he saw them get dressed, get ready, and he saw what they were doing, what they were putting on. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God, and he got to know it really, really well, so that you could stand against the wiles of the devil. Not put on all the Roman armor, put on the whole armor of God. And it's not just put on one piece. Put on another piece. Put on the entire thing. Right? Because, yeah, you can have truth, but if all you have is truth, is that enough? No. Paul says no. You can't just have only truth. You also need the breastplate of righteousness. You also need the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's important, right? The preparation of the gospel of peace is speaking the truth in what? In love. The gospel is important, but the gospel of peace is better. Amen? Take the shield of faith with you to block the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, protect your head, right? And the sword of the Spirit. Don't forget to take your weapon with you. The whole armor of God is truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Spirit. When we're getting ready for battle, he says, don't just put one part of it. Put on the entire thing. Get ready. We're in a war. He says in Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. It's the dynamite of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jews and also for the Greeks. So Christ, this is about Christ, he was in the form of God. He did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. This is Christ. He was at the highest point, and he goes down, 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 down. He asks to become a servant. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above all names, above every name. So he says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. What was his mind? He's washing the disciples' feet, right? Let this mind be in you. The soldiers in God's army are mighty because they're willing to put others first. They're serving one another. And so when Paul writes, he's like, I met Jesus. He appeared to me on the road. But he's telling me we need to love one another. We need to humble ourselves. We need to serve one another. We need to encourage one another. The reason that God's soldiers are mighty is because they are willing to become servants of all. Amen? Okay, my last illustration. My last point. The church is a family. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family on heaven and earth is named. You know what a family is? A family is safe. It's supposed to be, right? No matter how awful the day, the family will be glad that you're what? That you're there, you're home. Maybe it doesn't always happen in our families, but you know what? The church family should be like that. The church family should be safe. You can be yourself. No masks. I'm not talking the COVID-19 masks. No masks, no harsh words, no put downs, no gossip. Just a place where you can be safe and be yourself. If our church was like that, would more people come? A family is fiercely loyal. Family will not take criticism from others. Hey, you're insulting my brother, you're insulting my... Like, they will defend and support one another. Do we do that? Do we defend it? Or if we hear gossip, do we say, oh yeah, yeah, tell me more, I want to... Don't answer that question. A family accepts. You belong and you're loved no matter what. So kids, when a kid stumbles, right? Do you make fun of the kid? Do you put down the kid? Or do you help the kid back up? Some of us are spiritual children. Some of us have just been baptized recently, or it hasn't been that long. And they stumble in the faith, right? But then what do? Do we criticize them when they're down? Or do we help them back up, right? And even if your parent stumbles, what do? Treat them kindly. Forgive them. Accept them. We are loved. Love them no matter what. People make mistakes. A family accepts. And I'm not saying love the sin. I'm saying hate the sin, love the what? Love the sinner. Oh, I want to tell you this story. There was a man going through one of the hardest seasons of his life. He had lost his job, he was battling depression, and he felt like life had left him behind. One Saturday morning, desperate for hope, he walked into a church. He didn't know anyone. He found a seat near the back and hoped somebody might notice him, to say hello, to ask his name, and maybe even offer a prayer. But no one did. People passed by with polite smiles, but no real connection. The service ended. He walked out unnoticed, unseen, and untouched. Later that week, with nowhere to go, he stepped into a bar. The bartender gave him a warm greeting. A couple of people invited him to pull up a chair. They asked about his day. They listened. They shared stories. They laughed. They showed kindness with no agenda. Before he left, he had made a few friends, and somebody even invited him back. He went looking for hope in the church, and he found it in the bar. Not because of alcohol, not because of the dim lights or loud music, but because somebody noticed him, because somebody cared. The sad irony is that the church is meant to be a hospital for the hurting, but it was colder than a bar. Jesus said in John 13:35, let me ask this first. In what ways, just think about this, in what ways is it possible for a bar to be more like God's plan for the church than church actually is? Jesus said, by this everyone will know you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. Unfortunately, sometimes the bar sounds nicer than churches do. But that is not the way it should be. Oh, this is in the wrong order, but that's okay. Do you remember the story from 2 weeks ago? My little girl was lost. He lost his girl and he was looking everywhere for her for 2 hours. Nothing else mattered. He had one prayer and he said, I must have whispered it 1,000 times. Oh God, help me find her. Have I ever felt the same desperate urgency from people in my town who are lost from God? I'm going to skip that. If you were going through something really hard, how many people in this church would you feel safe talking to? Don't answer, just think about this. How many people in church would you feel safe talking to? I'd love it to be everybody. I've got a question and a challenge for you. These are 7 pictures of a church. We talked about the Bride of Christ. 2 weeks ago, we talked about living stones. Now I'm forgetting the other one. We talked about salt of the earth. We talked about a family. We talked about an army. We talked about a body of Christ. We talked about all these different ways that the church is supposed to be. If someone gave you a set of blueprints and said, I want you to build this, and you did not follow the blueprints and you built something else, you'd be bothered by the builder, right? What can we do to make this church better? The church, every single revival, doesn't start from the top. It starts from the bottom. Because the church is made up of people, it's made up of families, and it's made up of friendships. You know how to make this church better? I'm going to say it doesn't start with the leadership. It starts with you in this congregation. If you were sitting here and this morning you have talked to zero people, do your best to talk to one more person today. We have potluck coming up. If at potluck you always sit at the same table, step out of your comfort zone and say, you know what? I want to sit at a different table and get to know a different group of people. Be more friendly. Take the time to get to know other people. If we always sit on one side of the church, sit on the other side. If you've never visited someone, say, hey, you know what? I love talking to you, but it's busy today. You want to hang out this week? Let's hang up. Let's hang out. Let's do lunch together. Or you see someone down, offer a prayer. If you've never done that before, offer a prayer. And I'm not saying it starts with us. Yes, the elders can do this. Yes, the pastor can do this. But if everybody here did one improvement, this entire church would start changing. Amen?
Amen.
Do you believe this? Do you want to do this? Who wants to do this? All right, hands down. I'm going to continue this series in 2 weeks. It's a concept called the priesthood of all what?
Believers.
I only heard one person say believers. The priesthood of all believers. And people are like, oh, but can women be priests? I'm like, well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that everybody, that one of the concepts of the Reformation is that everybody is a priest in their own area. How do you do this? How do you connect? What is the role of the individual church members? Everybody has a role. Everybody has a responsibility. We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. But let's bow our heads and let's say a word of prayer to close right now. Dear Lord and our loving Father, I want to lift up our church. I know our church isn't what it used to be, but I look at this church and I see that it can be something even more amazing. I know that you are a powerful God and that even just asking one angel is a lot, but we want to ask that you send more angels here. We've got people that are shy. We've got people that are introverted. We've got people that are hurting. We've got people that have never stepped out of their comfort zone before. We've always sat in the same pew. We've talked to the same people. We've always eaten in the same place. But today, if you're impressing on our hearts the desire to step out, and even if we're scared to be alone, let's go together. Let's go with somebody else. Let's do something different from the ground up so we can really be the salt of the earth. We can permeate the people around us. We can mingle. And this church can heal step by step. Please watch over us, dear Lord. Bless us with your Spirit and help us to be the church that you gave the blueprints for in the Bible. We ask this, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.